You have your Bible this morning, please open to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. In Sunday school, we looked at the word wisdom and gained a bit of understanding about the word, what the essence of the word is. And we're going to continue on from there in this service. So let's bow our heads and seek the Lord's face. Father, we come to you. As we approach your word, this is not our word, it's yours. And you've seen fit to provide it for us even today, and we indeed are the benefactors. And we confess, Father, that we don't pay enough attention to it. We ask, Lord, that you'd rivet our attention to what the author had to say at the introduction of this volume found in the Old Testament. And I pray, Father, that you would clear out of our minds any extraneous thoughts that might interrupt the work of your Spirit as he applies your word to our hearts today. We come to you gratefully and indeed amazed, Lord, at your goodness to us. How we revel in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who's shown us the way, who gives us life, and who's worth knowing. Thank you for this time now. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is The Early Bird and Second Mouse, and I trust that'll make sense here in a few minutes. If it doesn't, ask me after the service. Few people would argue with me today, few people in the church, if I was to state that American society as we know it has been loosed from its moorings and is adrift on the sea. We see all kinds of disturbing trends. One is crudity and crassness. It gets glorified in the media. I was on my way to Australia a couple years ago. I work as a consultant for Wycliffe Bible Translators at times, and I had a 17-hour flight on Qantas from Dallas-Fort Worth to Sydney. A 17-hour flight is a long time. And each of the seats on Qantas, they have fixed up so they're individualized in entertainment centers. So I looked at what was available to watch and picked out a film, an Australian film called The Accident. I thought that doesn't look too bad. But I wasn't into it very far when I decided to look at something else. And it wasn't as though the images were all that terrible. But it was the language. It was just full of vulgar language. The next film I chose to watch was titled Extreme Fishing, another Australian film. And I thought, well, you can't go, you know, you can't make that too bad. So I started watching that. But once again, their language was so foul, I turned it off. So there is this crudity and crassness, and it is rampant in the media in our day. Another trend we see, violence in schools, in the workplace, and the family. I mean, nearly every newscast you watch, there's some kind of violence being acted out somewhere. I put the family there. A number of years ago, my wife came home from teaching school. She taught elementary school for over 20 years. And she told me, she said, you wouldn't believe what they just told us today. She said, in the permanent record of my students, we are no longer to use permanent ink in recording the name on the line of the parents. You're to write that in pencil so that can be changed. And I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. Well, what does that tell you? That tells you the family's in trouble. Another trend. Marriage has fallen on hard times. I performed a wedding for a young lady that grew up in the church I pastored for many years. And a friend of hers came to the wedding. And she made an appointment then with my secretary to see me and talk to me about performing the wedding for her and her fiancé. Well, the lady, I knew I was familiar with her because she worked as a teller at the bank that I used. And anyway, she and her fiancé came, and my secretary gave them the instrument that I developed to hand out to people that were interested in talking about having me perform their wedding. And they filled it out. And so that was the basis to start our interview. And I said to them both, I see you put down the same address. Are you living together? And the young lady said, yes. And so I said, well, I would be willing to perform your marriage, but you'd have to be willing to live apart for a time and go through premarital counseling. And the young lady expressed, yes, we could certainly do that. And her fiancé looked at me like I was from Mars. And he abruptly stood up and said, I'm out of here. He didn't want to hear that. A couple days later, when I got my paycheck and I went by the bank, I noticed this young lady was there at the window. So I went and stood at that window. And when it came my turn, I said to her, do you have a place here where I could sit down and talk to you just for a moment? And she said, yeah, let me finish up. And she did. She closed her window. She took me to the break room and we sat down. And in the course of the conversation, I said, do you realize that if you live with a guy and then marry him, statistics tell us that your marriage will almost certainly end in divorce. I mean, that's what you hear. People say, well, live together first, and then you'll know if you're compatible. That is crazy. So we see these disturbing trends in our society. But what's going on in the greater society doesn't concern me nearly so much as what we see going on among people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And they don't seem to be faring much better than society in large. Believers visit shrinks just about as frequently as non-Christians. The divorce rate among believers in some areas of the country is higher than it is among unbelievers. And that, in one sense, is understanding because unbelievers just aren't getting married that often anymore. When it comes to substance addiction, believers, people who claim to be followers of Christ, show up in the statistics just about as often as non-believers. So it makes me ask whether we in the church have anything of a message to share with the world at all. Do we really, if we're not much different than people outside the church? And people outside the church have stated, with all the problems the churchgoers have, that just tells me they don't have any solutions either. I was sitting next to a fella who, upon finding out that I was a preacher, he said to me emphatically, phony preachers hurt Christianity. And you know, I could not agree more. The fact of the matter is, phony Christians hurt Christianity. I know the truism we all all too often hide behind. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Yeah. If we truly are born-again children of God, set apart for Him by the indwelling Holy Spirit, then we ought to show up a little different in the statistical displays that were provided with periodically. If there ever was a day when the church needed a dose of biblical wisdom, it is today. And for such wisdom, we are turning to the book of Proverbs. It offers us wisdom for addressing these disturbing trends that we see in our society and all too frequently in the church as well. Proverbs offers the serious student of life the strategy for living a worthwhile life. And it does so by boldly declaring that properly relating to God is the foundation for all wise behavior, and by teaching us to turn away from the lures of easy money, easy sex, and cheap thrills, and to learn respect for authority, integrity in business, discretion in social life, and honesty in everything. And to a degree, I've just summarized what the book of Proverbs is all about. As I prepared to deliver this message from the book of Proverbs, I realized once again why we don't hear many messages out of Proverbs. I mean, how many messages have you heard? I can only think of a couple times when I've heard a message on Proverbs. Almost never. And you know, I think the reason we don't hear messages out of Proverbs is because the book is full of exhortations. Hundreds of Proverbs that essentially are exhortations telling us how to behave. And you know, human nature is, we don't want anybody telling me what to do or how to behave. I want to make up my own mind myself. And I think that factors in. It's one of the reasons we haven't heard messages out of the book of Proverbs. We don't really deep down think we need guidance, but nothing could be farther from the truth. We desperately need guidance, and we don't need the guidance of those outside the faith. We need the guidance of those on the inside. Now let me insert a comment at this point on the background of the book of Proverbs. And I think the background of the book shows us how relevant, highly relevant it is to us today. I find it interesting that Proverbs, for the most part, was compiled in the royal courts of Israel during times of unparalleled affluence and prosperity. I mean, they're known as the Proverbs of Solomon, right? And with Solomon, we had the zenith of Hebrew culture. Prosperity was the name of the game in those days. It is in times of affluence, when people are enjoying the fruits of their labors or their parents' labors, that temptations multiply. Therefore, Proverbs is a book geared for us who are living in a prosperous nation today. I hear people say that we in the West are the most prosperous of all the world. Well, I haven't been all over the world, but I've been around quite a bit, and I would have to say that's pretty true. Affluence and prosperity, it's true here in America today. And what we find in Proverbs was written for people who were living in prosperity and affluence. Well, the title of the book is found in verse 1 of chapter 1. I told Ben I got a new computer, and I'm still learning some things. All right, Proverbs are short and compact sayings. Cole gave me a couple of examples, ones that he knew. Things like a soft answer turns away wrath. One I heard all the time when I was a kid, you don't look a gift horse in the mouth. The Hebrew term for Proverbs is also applied to essays and longer stories. And the book of Proverbs is an anthology. It's a collection of wise sayings of all sorts, but compact sayings of two lines dominate the collection. Now, I thought I'd share with you some of the Proverbs I heard and learned as a child. Good things come to those who wait. What is that promoting? Patience. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. What's that promote? Yeah, healthy habits. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Discipline. The early bird gets the worm. Being punctual. Honesty is the best policy. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Children are to be seen, not heard. I heard that a few times when I was a kid. Don't put all your eggs in a single basket. Why not? You need to diversify, right? Don't count your chickens before they hatch. All that glitters is not gold. A bird in the hand is better than two in the tree. Don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. A penny saved is a penny earned. I think we ought to make that now a dollar saved is a dollar earned. I also found some modern day proverbs. If at first you don't succeed, then skydiving isn't for you. A woman never shot a man while he was washing the dishes. So, gentlemen, Solomon, take note of that, buddy. Eagles soar, but weasels don't get sucked into jet engines. The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. If at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence that you tried. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be misquoted and then used against you in a court of law. All right, in the first seven verses there, we find a statement of the purpose for which the collector put this material together. In verse 1, we find the title of the collection. Okay, the Proverbs of Solomon. You slip on down to verse 7, you find a statement of the foundational ingredients of wisdom. And what do you find there? What's the foundational ingredients of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. In between verse 1 and verse 7, we find the purpose, that for which the collector put all these proverbs together. In verse 2, you find the twofold purpose stated. And then in verses 3 through 5, you find the first person purpose elaborated. And then in verse 6, you find the second purpose elaborated. So, starting out in verse 2, the first purpose is to know what? To know wisdom. Now, in Sunday school, we spent some time looking at how this word, Hebrew word, chokmah, is translated in the Old Testament to try to get a feel for the essence of what wisdom is. And what did we find? the essence of wisdom is. It's to have what? The essence of wisdom. Wise-hearted, yeah. If someone has wisdom, what does he have? He has skill. That's the core meaning of the word wisdom. It is to have skill. And we saw that people have all kinds of skills. Skills to do embroidery, skills to work with metals and jewelry and craftsmanship to build things out of wood. So all kinds of purpose, all kinds of skills. So what's a skill? Skill is essentially the ability to work with raw materials and produce something that is beautiful, something that's worthwhile. What's a skilled cabinet maker? It's not me. It's a person who can take wood and skillfully cut it and put it together so that you come out with a nice-looking cabinet. What is a skilled artist? Somebody who can take a pencil and paper and draw a sketch of someone that looks lifelike. What's a skilled pianist? Well, somebody like Jane can sit down at the piano and press the various keys at the right time and the right sequence and hold them in the right amount of time so that you produce nice music. But when we come to the book of Proverbs, however, the word wisdom is not used of having a skill in building, a skill in sewing, or playing a musical instrument. It's applied to living life. And there is a skill for living life so that you live your life and you can look back on it and you see that you've produced something worthwhile. To be wise is to take the ingredients of life, time, opportunities, challenges, situations, and skillfully weave them together so that when you step back and look, you see that you've produced a life that is worthwhile. I was telling the Sunday school class that I had received a Christmas greeting from a neighbor, and I sent him a text back, and I mentioned that I was preaching about this here this morning, and he said, "Oh, I look back on my life, and I just see a lot of wreckage." And that's the way it'll be. When you get to the latter days of your life, you'll look back, and you're either going to see a life that is not beautiful, it's got a lot of junk and a lot of wreckage, or you'll see a life that's satisfying and worthwhile and is beautiful. I don't know how many people have said to me when they look back, "All I can see is wreckage. I wish I could go back. I wish I could live it over again. And if I could, I'd do things differently." That's tragic. But the greater tragedy is the wreckage that they've caused in the lives of their children and their spouses and others who are close to them. In the book of Proverbs, you will find the guidance you need in order to avoid living a life that is barren and marred with wreckage. Follow the advice offered in the book of Proverbs and you'll live skillfully and produce a life graced by beauty and worth. What does the author in verse 2 link to wisdom? What's he linked to wisdom? Instruction. Now, in the New International Version, that word here translated instruction is, I know I've got it somewhere, training. No, in the NIV it's discipline. Other versions translate it training. So along with wisdom goes training or instruction or discipline. And the author is right at the beginning of the book serving us notice that skill for living is not something acquired easily. It's not something acquired readily. You won't find it in a slot machine. You won't find it on a lottery ticket. If you acquire real wisdom for living life so that you produce something beautiful, it will be acquired through hard work, self-discipline, and self-control. And that alone alerts us that wisdom has way more to do with character than with mere intellect or raw ability. Looking down at verse 3, says to receive instruction in wise behavior. The author is elaborating on the purpose. And he says it's to receive instruction. What does that tell us about wisdom? It tells us that if you're going to be wise, if I'm going to be wise, then we have to be what? We have to be receptive. We have to be teachable. The know-it-all mentality is lethal to wisdom. So you want to be sure you don't have this mentality where you're saying, oh, I know, I know. No, you don't know. Especially if you're young, you haven't lived long enough to have the experience to be wise. So the know-it-all mentality is dangerous if you want to be wise. If you want to be wise, you have to be willing to receive. On down in verse 4, as the author continues to elaborate on the purpose, he says, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So what can this collection of wise sayings do for the people that are naive? He's talking about people who are young. They haven't had enough time to live very long, so they don't have a lot of experience under their belt. They're still learning. They haven't yet formed habits which are firmly entrenched. And the author says that one of the purposes is to give such people who are still novices, to give them prudence. To give them the discretion that they need to live life and do it well. So this book doesn't just impart information. It equips people who are young to apply knowledge in a discriminating manner so that they won't make reckless and foolish decisions. In verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So this collection of wise sayings is not just for those who are young. It's also for those of us who have lived a while and to some degree may have acquired some skill in living. But he's telling us that the material you find here in this collection of sayings will add to your repertoire of skill so that you can do well and negotiate life well. Now look at verse 6. This is the second half of the purpose, and it is to help us understand wise sayings as they appear as proverbs and figures of speech and essays by wise people and also riddles. Now, as far as wise sayings were concerned, Israel did not have a corner on the market. And we saw in Sunday school that this collection of proverbs, some of it came from people who were not Jews. That shouldn't bother us. Because whatever is true whether it's in the Bible or not. There are lots of true things that aren't written in the Bible. It's a collection of things, but it's not everything. I like the saying, all truth is God's truth. Doesn't make any difference where you find it. If it's true, it belongs to God. When we compare Proverbs with collections of wise sayings from other nations, and Babylon had lots of Proverbs, and Egypt had lots of Proverbs, and you can understand that because those are areas that are very dry, and so written material lasts longer. And those two great empires of the past, we find lots and lots of wisdom literature, Proverbs that were kept. But when we compare those collections of Proverbs from Egypt and Babylon with that which we find in the Old Testament, we find one striking difference. Would you like to know what that difference is? Yeah. You know, today too, we have collections of wise sayings. And if we compare Proverbs to them, we'll find that, once again, there's one striking difference. There was an article in the newspaper written by James B. Meadows. The title was, School is in Session. And I quote him, according to a nationwide survey of 1,500 seniors in 65 high schools by the nonprofit Jumpstart Coalition, nearly 9 out of 10 kids flunked a basic money management course or test. The author noted that in order to rectify this appalling lack of financial savvy in teenagers, the Minneapolis-based ReliaStar Financial Corporation developed a 24-page booklet titled The 10 Awesome Facts About Money and life. And I was curious and I looked at that. And so here are the 10 awesome facts about money and life. A good life results from good choices. Anybody want to quibble with that? No. When you plan ahead, you get ahead. Sounds pretty reasonable. Making money makes sense. Spend money on needs before wants. That's good advice. A credit card is not free money. Saving money is better than spending money. A bank is a smart place to keep your money. Money can work as hard as you do. A college education pays. You are your most important investment. Now, we could delve into each one of these, but I think by and large is good advice presented for high school students in this booklet titled The 10 Awesome Facts About Money and Life. So I would evaluate it and say, it's good advice, but it is wisdom minus God. If you go back and you look at what you find in Babylon and what you find in Egypt in the wisdom literature, again, it is wisdom minus God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to be wise? You want to be skillful in living life so that you produce something worthwhile? And where do you need to go? You need to go to the Lord. Fearing Him, that's where wisdom starts. This is the only volume from antiquity which tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the starting point. It is the controlling principle in being wise and living life skillfully so that you produce something worthwhile. What is the fear of the Lord? Next Sunday morning, we will explore this concept, the fear of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're more than grateful for the insight which your word gives us. I'm certain, Lord, that you don't want us to stumble through life making mistakes, doing things that hurt ourselves and hurt others. I'm confident, Father, that you want us to make optimal choices that are good for our families, our children especially, and for our fellow believers as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to dip into this wealth of material that we find in the book of Proverbs that tells us how to live. And may we be sure, Lord, that we don't skip the starting point and we don't act as though you're not someone to pay attention to. For indeed, Father, you are the very one to whom we need to pay attention. Thank you for sending your Son into this world, for all that he accomplished on our behalf. Thank you that we have salvation through him. And Lord, I pray for these who are here this morning that you'll take this message and you'll cause it to come to mind during the week, that they'll think about what they're doing and they'll be asking themselves whether what they are doing dovetails and fits with what we read here at Proverbs, that we indeed may, Father, live a life that's worthwhile. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.